And continuing into the Gospel of Matthew, in the 5th chapter, beginning with the 38th verse. "You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind to only your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, that we can hold it in our hands and we can hear it proclaimed in our language. Thank you for your Spirit that comes upon us to help illuminate your word, showing us what it is that we are to do. So as we gather around your word this morning, Heavenly Father, illuminate it. Help it to show us what we are to learn, and help it to empower us to go and share it with others. All this we lift up in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we all say, Amen. The scripture passages for today, I could go a whole host of areas. They kind of talk about a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but when you look at the passage that Jesus is instructing his disciples and those that are gathering around him, he's dealing with a topic that's very prevalent in our world today. I only had to look at the news this morning to see example upon example of revenge. You see, we like to have revenge. We play it out in our media and in our news and in our movies and in our books and in our TV shows. We like to have revenge against people that have wronged us, and we like to have revenge against people we don't even know. We want to have revenge against people just because some other people have told us that they need to be revenged upon. And I got an amen back there. There we go. You know, it's one of those things where in our culture today, we're almost told that we are to hate somebody, but it's done in a way where we're not even supposed to go meet them in order to figure out why we hate them. And Jesus is teaching on revenge. But there's also another thing that he's kind of alluding to, because you see, when it comes to revenge, there's that whole saying that revenge is sweet, right? That's what we like to say. That's how we justify having revenge. But what happens when you eat a lot of sweets? You get fat. And that's not good, right? Or diabetes or anything else that comes along with that. But then it reminds me of a saying that is always said in aviation communities is, be careful, the hand you slap today may be attached to the backside you have to kiss tomorrow. Let that one sink in for a little bit. There's actually a secular word that goes with that when you're amongst pilots, but I'm a preacher now, and I can't say that. But it's popular in our culture. We want to have revenge. And in the military, there's also a term, and I can't even say that from the chancel, because that's secular, and I'm a preacher. I've changed it around, and I call it one-upsmanship. Where if somebody steps on your toe, you have to break their leg. And then when you break their leg, they have to break your arm. And eventually you get to a point, you know, where you do these little one-upsmanship games until something gets damaged, destroyed, or somebody gets hurt. Because we don't want to just let things go. We don't want to just, you know, say, you know, maybe they just accidentally stepped on my toe. We even see it, you know, I drive to church. And driving down the highway on a Sunday morning, you think people would drive like it's Sunday? No, they drive like it's Monday at about 7:45. And And so they're driving fast and they're cutting you off, and when you cut them off, they have to come around and cut you off. And there's like a game, I guess, where they have to make you slow down, because if they get you to slow down, they get points, or they get you to miss your exit. See, this is in our culture today. We love doing this. I mean, this is who we've become. But you see, our scripture passages today paint a totally different picture. They're teaching something totally, the very antithesis of this whole thing about revenge. Because in the passage in Leviticus, the Lord is speaking through Moses, and he's given Moses some very simple instructions. And did you catch it that he had to kind of stop every now and again and say, "I am the Lord"? He kind of had to say, remember who's saying this, kind of pausing and saying, look at me, I'm the one saying this. And he starts off and he's talking about how to treat your neighbor. This whole deal of if you have crops in the field, don't harvest all of your crops. Leave some crops there for the visitors and the foreigners. Wow. Imagine if we did that. I don't know how many of you have a garden, but imagine if you had a garden and you put it in your front yard instead of your backyard. And just said, if you need a tomato, come take a tomato. If you need a carrot, come take a carrot. Because God is telling the Israelites, hey, look, I provided for you when you were journeying in the wilderness. So now you are to provide for those that are on their journeys too. Don't harvest everything, because guess whose harvest it is to begin with? It's God's. So leave some of it there. And then I love through the Old Testament, God has to re-emphasize the top 10. He has to kind of reiterate to the Israelites, remember these commandments that I gave you? Remember these rules that I shared with you? Then he goes into how you're to treat one another, to how you're to treat your hired hands, how you're to treat those that may have issue with you, how you're to treat those you have issue with. And then he ends this passage with a statement that even Jesus himself said, love your neighbor as yourself. Sums it up. He goes through this whole topic and then ends it with putting the emphasis on the right syllable and saying all of this is about loving your neighbor as yourself. Then we get to this passage from Matthew where Jesus is teaching. And I love this passage primarily because we like to stop at the first verse that I read. We love to focus on the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In our culture today, we want to say, man, if you damage my car, I'm going to damage your car. If you steal my TV, I'm taking your TV. If you break my leg, I'm going to break your leg. We focus on this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And we like to say, well, that's in the Bible, preacher. And I'm like, but wait a minute. Jesus is still talking. He keeps going on. You know that old adage, an eye for an eye and the world's blind? You know, Jesus is saying, this is what you have been taught, but. This is what you have been told, however. Kind of like last week's message where Jesus is saying, I know this is what Scripture says, but let me show you the other side. Let me show you what God is really meaning when he says this. Because you see, Jesus is telling them that, yes, when you know, my scripture says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. However, and then there's this other passage. And I love this scripture, you know, turning the other cheek. For us, it means something that really is not in the context of when Jesus said it. Because, and then Jesus was talking to an audience that really knew. I mean, you know, you have to put yourself in their shoes. And I've thought about this a lot. What would it be like to be sitting at Jesus' feet while he's teaching you? You know, one, I wouldn't stop with just one verse. I would be there until he says, hey, Robert, are you going to leave? Do you have like a home to go to? You know, or I'm done. I'm going to bed. Okay, Jesus, I'll be right here. Wake me up when you get up in the morning. Because I would hang on every word. I just wouldn't stop at one verse. But then also, too, he's speaking to an audience that understands exactly what he means by what he is saying. This whole deal of turning the other cheek, I think we take out of context in our culture today. Because I'm going to share with you something. You know, how many of you notice when you walk out of the church, you know, and you're greeting me, if somebody has my left hand, I will usually reach over with my right hand to shake your hand. Do you notice that? Or vice versa? Well, in their culture, they would have had great issue with that. Because you see, they had a clean and an unclean hand. You had a hand that you weren't supposed to touch anything with because it's an unclean hand. It's the same way today. And don't ask me which one it is because I always get it wrong. Because it's not in our culture. It's not something that we use. We don't think of one hand being clean or unclean. But they did. So when Jesus is saying, when you are struck on one cheek, turn and have them strike the other cheek. Because what would happen is when a master would strike their servant, they would strike their servant with their unclean hand. Therefore, their servant would be unclean, and they were not, because your unclean hand is always your unclean hand. Jesus is telling them, turn the other cheek, not because he wants them to get struck again, but he's saying, turn the other cheek, so now they have to strike you with their clean hand, and therefore you both are on the same level. They have struck you and you were unclean, but you're going to get them to strike you again so they become unclean. And that way you're even, because I think Jesus got it and I think we should get it too. He's like, you're all sinners. You'll probably never look at that scripture passage the same way again, will you? Because Jesus is not saying, let them strike you again. It's not saying, you know, do like it is in Star Wars where, you know, Darth Vader, you know, Obi-Wan gets slayed by Darth Vader. But it's saying, you know, you put yourself equal with them. You make them and you the same, and therefore you can be on the same level. Then there's this other one about going the extra mile. Because you see back then, you know, in our day and age, we hold soldiers in high regard, right? I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've worn my uniform in a restaurant and somebody has come up and paid for my meal. Don't even tell me. Or somebody sees me wearing my uniform and they say, thank you for your service. And I'm like, thank you for your support. Or when I see people and they're wearing the hats that either say, I served in this war or that war, or I was in this branch or that branch. We have such revere for soldiers in our nation today. I would say there was a period when we didn't, but I would say today we do. But in their culture, a soldier was not revered. Because that soldier was a member of the occupying army. They were living in an occupied country. So imagine their view of a soldier. They didn't hold soldiers in high regard. But I would say on the flip side of that, God holds soldiers in high regard. And I can go into that. I can preach a whole month Sundays on that, but I'm not going to today. But Jesus is instructing them because there is a rule that they had back then. If a Roman soldier came up to you and said, carry my gear, you were required by law to carry their gear for a mile. Did you know that? Now, I couldn't do that to any of you. Come and say, here's all my battle rattle. Go ahead and put it on. Carry it for a mile. You'd be like, yeah, right. But they were obligated or they would get in trouble. And Jesus is saying, hey, whoa, don't just carry it 1 mile. Carry it 2. Because you see, that first mile, you're doing it because you have to. That second mile, you're doing it because you want to. It kind of plays into how we relate in our church these days. Sometimes I wonder if we look at the rules and the regulations that are set forth in the Bible as a ceiling in which we are to reach for. We like to say, well, as long as I do what the Bible tells me, I'm good to go, preacher. As long as I show up on a... If I just come to church on Sunday, I'm okay. But Jesus is saying that's not what it's all about. It's not just about reaching for the ceiling. It's using that as the floor in which you stand. Think about that for a second. Think about that and saying that all these rules, all these things that God is telling us to do is not just the minimums that we are to achieve, but a foundation in which we are to stand on. We are to use that for where we go and do everything else. Coming to church on a Sunday morning is not enough. He's saying you have to go that extra mile. And then he's sharing with his people about how they are to treat those that they don't like. Imagine our culture is not into this these days. This whole deal about love your enemies and pray for them. Whoo, I wish we would take that up. I mean, I could say that there are a lot of people that they don't pray for their enemies. They don't pray for people that they don't like. Well, or it may be like that country and western song. I may have referenced it once before where I got lulled in because it was talking about this guy broke up with his girlfriend and he went to church and the preacher told him that he was to pray. And so he said, maybe I should do that. And he started praying that the tires go flat on her truck and a flower pot falls from the windowsill. And Jesus is saying, you know, you should go over and above. You should do more than what is expected of you because, you know, that is not what they're expecting. Don't do what they expect you to do. Do more than. Do something other than what they're expecting because in the end, that shares the gospel. Amen? You know, I'm a firm believer that God does not cause bad things to happen. I am a believer that God knows when bad things are going to happen, and He causes the good to come out in those bad things. So as I was preparing for today's message, something struck me, and I want to leave you with an image this morning. I want you to think about what it is to go the extra mile, what it is to do more than what is expected of you as a believer, what it is for you to be more than what God has called you to be. I want you to think about what it is to not just come to church, but to be the church. Not just come and sit in a pew, but be part of the life of a congregation. For those of you that want to see the top. Because you see, God gave us an example. That's how I see it. I don't think God caused it to happen, but He knew that it would. And He wrestled with me the past couple of days and said, you know, preacher, I think you need to show this example of what it is to go the extra mile. Because I see that in Billy. The first time I met him, I saw somebody who wasn't just content with coming to church. He wanted to be here. He wanted to greet everybody, you know, that happy Sunday and to compliment you on what you were wearing. He even complimented me on wearing blue jeans. But also, too, to know that you can be part of a body of believers in a way far and above what is expected, and it's all okay. It's something to go above and beyond what God has called you to do, and know that in doing that, the gospel is proclaimed in a way far better than any minister can do in a few short minutes on a Sunday morning. So now the question that I pose to you this morning is who's going to fill that? Are you willing to go the extra mile? Are you willing to run to saying, I know what I've been doing all along, but I think I need to do more. I know where I've been up till now, but I think I need to be someplace else. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, for the gospel, I am willing to stretch myself far and above what anything else has been expected of me because I know what that is what God requires. I'm not content with doing just what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do what I am called to do. Because that's what Jesus is basically telling His disciples. He's saying, don't just stop at reaching the bar. Stand on it, keep climbing, keep going, proclaim the gospel in everything you do, even when it causes you to do things that the world says is not what you should do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love everybody equally. And if they ask you to go a mile with them, when you get to the end of that mile, you look at them and say, you're going to keep going? Because I'm going to keep going with you. You journey with them every step of the way because that's what God has called us to do. So as you leave from this place this morning, and I encourage you to come back this afternoon, but I want you to think about how you are going to go the extra mile and how you are going to rise to the occasion to spread the gospel in ways that we have not even yet seen in our community, how you are going to go out those doors and love your neighbor as yourself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our hymn is number 597, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated. Let us rise and sing verses 1, 5, and 6. Amen. You may be seated.